what was he doing? Because we know that everything he did had a purpose and had a reason. And so that's what we're going to take a look at. So before we go any further, let me open with prayer and ask God to bless our time. Father, we are very, very grateful for this week. And even in the midst of all of the chaos, Lord, there is that anchor, which is our great God and Savior, that holds in the midst of the storm. Lord, if we keep our eyes on you, we will not lose our bearings, regardless of what this life throws at us, even something like a virus like this that can literally stop the world. But our focus is not to be on anything in this world. It is to be on the one who has overcome this world, and that is you. And so, Lord, as we look at this week, in particular this week, I just pray, Lord, that you would once again speak to our hearts. Reveal to us the significance of what happened day by day on this period of time that we call Passion Week, which began as you entered Jerusalem. And the shouts that you were the son of David, the Messiah, having come, and which were quickly silenced. But nevertheless, Lord, those words continue to ring even to our day. So as we look at this week and take a greater focus on it, once again, reveal yourself to us. Show us the significance of everything that took place there, because this is all of the things that we base our very faith on, and we would just pay attention. So open our eyes, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, interestingly enough, something that happens rarely is that we find ourselves in this, what we call Passion Week, where really the days actually align up with the actual last week of Jesus' life. And that is what's happening this year. And it began on a Sunday. And again, we know this as Palm Sunday is one of the names for it. We also know it as the Triumphal Entry. But what we fail to perceive oftentimes is why that was so significant. And so as we study these things here this morning and get a better understanding of them, we literally can relate to, some 2,000 years ago, that this actually day-to-day, unlike most years, this is actually going to fulfill the last week by the day. It's really interesting when we see that that's going on. So what we're going to be talking about here is the Lord's last 7 days on this earth. And obviously, if they're his last 7 days, the number seven is pretty significant, because we now know from Scripture that the number seven does not mean perfection. It has to do with completeness. Think of the creation. It was on that seventh day when everything was completed. That's when God ceased from his work. So the number seven then is this concept of completeness. And in that sense, we can talk about it as perfection. But ultimately, it is about completeness. So Jesus's last 7 days tell us that these are the days that would complete his ministry as the Messiah on earth for his first coming to deal with sin. There's a whole other section left to do when he returns as the king, no longer a savior, but as the sovereign. And that's another lesson for another time. But this last 7 days will complete the ministry of Jesus. And to do that, it's very significant that he ultimately then completes what the Tanakh, what the Old Testament, had said about him. So we're going to take a look at some of those things here. And we need to start where it all started. And we find these things in the book of Exodus. Now, just a brief background here. Remember that the people of Israel had been in bondage and in slavery to the Egyptians. And it had come time now, there had been 400 years that had elapsed, and now it was time for them to depart Egypt and go to the land that God had promised in his covenant with Abraham. And so that's where we are right now. When we come to chapter 12, God is establishing how this is all going to happen. Now, I know that many of us are familiar with this, but what we're going to be looking at is some of the days that we now call the feasts of Israel. But importantly and significantly, what we need to recognize and always remember is that that word for feasts is the word moedim, and it means appointed times. So when we talk about the feast, we're talking about a specific time that God appoints. It was his decision. It was his choice. It was his direction. This didn't come from Moses. It didn't come from Israel. It didn't come from anywhere else. These are God's appointed times. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 23, the Lord very clearly says that. He says, these are my appointed times. Now, he gave them to Israel, but they are not Israel's alone. Because what we find in the Moedim, and just take a guess how many of them there are, oh, I don't know, maybe seven exactly. So the complete work and ministry of what God is doing in for humanity finds its completeness in the seven Moedim. We call them feasts because of the celebrations that took place during those times. But they were God's specific appointed times. And of course, we have the three that fall in the spring where we now find ourselves, and that is the Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And then 50 days later, in the middle in the summertime, we find that we have the day of Pentecost. And then after that, when we come to our month of September, typically August, September, we find that there's three more, which we'll bring to completion, and we call these the fall feasts, or more accurately, the fall appointed times. And they are, of course, Rosh Hashanah, or the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so in those seven Moedim that belong to God and God alone, it gives us the entire picture of redemption. All we need to understand about redemption is shown to us in those seven appointed times. So as we're moving through this, what we're going to see is that God is going to deal with this, and he's setting this up. Remember, Moses and the people of Israel had never experienced this before. This is the Lord now establishing what it is that he wants to do, and he wants his people, the nation of Israel, he wants them to recognize that he is working in their world. He will take them out of bondage. He will take them to the promised land. There's going to be lots of problems for them there because they, frankly, like you and I, didn't listen very well. But this is what it's all about. So when we come to Exodus chapter 12, now notice they're still in Egypt. This is really important. In the third verse of chapter 3, the Lord says this, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying," and this is where the Moedim, these appointed times, this is the first one where it starts. Now, it's very significant to recognize that he does not start on Passover. You would think that'd be pretty significant. Now, this is leading to Passover, but he actually starts 4 days before it. This is where the Lord begins or initiates the idea of his specific appointed times. This is where it begins, on the 10th day. Now, let me give you just a little hint. Guess what the 10th day was when Jesus walked this earth? Yeah, the triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday. That is the 10th day, today. Now, keep that in mind as we read. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb." Now, what's interesting about this, and we point this out oftentimes in our midweek study as we went through Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and then into Joshua with Trav teaching, and we looked at all of these things, and we saw the significance of this. Now, these months, this 10th day of this month, we have names for them. The names that they use typically came from Babylon because of their time in Babylon. So this month to them would be called the month of Nisan. It also carried the name of Aviv because it has to do, Aviv means to green up, to sprout, whatever, to grow. That's the idea behind it. But God never calls the months by name. He never calls days by name, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He never calls them April, March, or May. To God, from the Lord, the way the Lord looks at the calendar, it's the number of the day and the number of the month. So this is the 10th day of this month. Now, prior to this, he had said, "This will be your first month." Okay? Later, they would put the name on that of Nisan or Aviv. But at this point, from God's perspective, it's to be the first month. on the 10th day of this, that is the first of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. So all of a sudden, God says, on the 10th day, what I want you to do is I want each of you, and if you can afford one or if you need to go in as a partnership on somebody else, but this is the day you are to select that lamb. On the 10th day. Now we're going to tie all this in to the triumphal entry, to Palm Sunday, because that was the 10th day of the first month when Jesus walked this earth. So we can see the significance here that Passover cannot be Passover unless the lamb has been selected. And it cannot be just any lamb. Any lamb will not qualify. It had to be specific. It had to be without blemish and without spot. Now notice here in verse 5, that's what I just was talking about. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day. So from the 10th day, you select the lamb, and you're supposed to hang on to it and watch over it until the 14th day. Because in that period of time, in other words, from the 11th day of the month onto to the 13th day of the month, you are to make sure that the lamb meets the qualifications to become the sacrifice. It's got to be without a blemish. So you got to look over this thing. There can't be any marks on it. There can be no scars. There can't be any problems with it. It has to be pure. So for 3 days, you now have selected the lamb. On the 10th day, for the next 3 days, you are to inspect the lamb. That's what was taking place, so that it's ready to go on the 14th. Now, what's interesting about this, because we find ourselves in during this particular week, the week of the Passion Week, as we've talked about already, we need to understand that it begins today, because remember, we've already figured out that today, on the calendar that Jesus was there, it matches up. Today would be the 10th day of the first month. The lamb was to be selected. Okay, now watch what happens here in Luke chapter 18. And then he took the 12 aside. This, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. He didn't say some things, most things, or gee, I really hope that all of this happens. He said that everything that is about to take place will fulfill all that has been written concerning the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man, for these guys at that time, would immediately identify him with the one spoken of in the prophecy of Daniel, the Son of Man. And so they knew that he was saying here that what we're going to do is we're going into the city, and everything that's going to take place from that point on is going to literally fulfill all that had been written by the prophets concerning the one that Daniel, the prophet, spoke of, the Messiah. That's the significance. Notice now in verse 32, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. In other words, this is not going to be a good day. And we're going to talk about this in just a few minutes. But again, for those of us that are here all the time with listening to me, we know we have this idea that it was Good Friday. I'd really like someone to explain to me what was so good about it. It was a horrible day. All right? It was a horrible day. Now, it was good in the sense that he's fulfilling all that had been written about him, but there's very little good that can be said about it. It was a horrible day. But that's what's being described here, and he's telling them, this is going to happen. They will scourge him, and they will kill him. That, of course, is the Son of Man. And the third day he will rise again. And there it is. There's the hope. That no matter what they do, It will not stop what will happen and what had been written by the prophets, that he will rise again. So we may not be able to come to church on Palm Sunday, or for that matter, even next week when we celebrate the Easter service or the Resurrection Sunday, we may not be able to do that. But it matters not, because whether we can meet or not, Jesus still entered the city. Whether we can meet or not, the tomb is still empty. Our building is, well, almost empty, but the tomb is empty, and it's all that matters. It's the only thing that is significant about what's taken place during this week. Everything else pales in comparison, even a virus. But they understood none of these things. They didn't get it. They sound a lot like you and I. It had been plainly written. It had been explained to them. The prophets understood. The Moses understood. The remnant understood. But most did not. There was a confusion about this. How can he be the one? That's why they can't understand this. We know what the prophets wrote. We know what the law says. We know what the writings say. But this is not what we had anticipated. We'd been told that he would come as a conquering king, and he would put his boot on the throat of the Roman Empire. And he's none of those things. They're not getting it. The same is, sadly, even today, with all of the access we have to all of these particular issues like this, people still don't know what this is all about. Never talk about it. And it absolutely is mind-boggling, because we get a focus on a day, on Easter Sunday, with all the stuff that it entails, and we know there's a Palm Sunday, but, you know, we don't necessarily agree with those folks, and so we're just going to blow it off and really not pay a lot of attention. And it's just sad, because the scripture is very clear. Remember, God initiated the Moedim on the 10th day. The 10th day would lead to the 14th day, Passover. Very significant. Because this saying was hidden from them. And it doesn't mean that the Lord was keeping them back. That's ridiculous. It just means that they lacked the understanding to grasp what was taken. I mean, the idea is, and it's oftentimes taught, that see here, this is what God does. He hides things. Come, give me a break. He doesn't hide. How can you hide something that's already been written? What was happening here meant that their understanding was not, they didn't get it. That's what's being described. And they did not know the things which were spoken. They couldn't put two and two together. It wasn't that they hadn't been told. It's that they had been taught incorrectly. Because they were taught to look for this, 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 and this. And then you'll know who he is. He came and he didn't do any of those things. So they're not able to grasp it. That's what's being described here. The idea that God hides something is just absurd, especially when it's already been written. How can you say he hid it when it's already written? It's just crazy to me. But anyways, take it or leave it. Palm Sunday, the 10th of Nisan, we celebrate that today. Now, this is really significant, because this is what's going to initiate, or lead to, I should say, up to Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday. But it starts here. We just looked at the Exodus passage. This is the day I want you to remember. This day. Because this is the basis, the foundation of what will become what we now know as Passover, right? Or as the Seder, the celebration, or the memory of the meal. Now let's take a look at this. What happened on this day? This day, this Sunday, on the days that Jesus walked this earth? Well, we're told in the scripture. And this is where I was going to go in Matthew, which was what led me to going back to this particular study. Now, in verse 19 of Luke, we just read 18. Notice what's happening here. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, for all the mighty works they had seen. So Jesus now has crested the hill of the Mount of Olives, and he's about to go down through the Kidron Valley, and he's about to enter into the city of Jerusalem from the Kidron Valley. That's what's being described here. And as this happens, notice that it's the disciples. The taught ones. Remember, we looked at that. The Hebrew for this would be the Talmid, or the plural Talmudim, the taught ones. That's who's being described here. Apostles, that's the sent ones. Okay? But these guys, the disciples, are the taught ones. And here's what they're saying. They're beginning to recognize what's happening. They're his disciples. They're the taught ones. They're at least catching bits and pieces of what he said, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They recognize that what's happening is something that's really significant. This particular day, this 10th day of that particular first month, something is happening which is not normal. There'd been a lot of first month, 10th day celebrations since God told Moses back in Exodus. But this one was significant. They're seeing it. They're beginning to understand. They're still not putting two and two together, but the light bulb is getting a little brighter. It's not as dim as it had been. But some of the Pharisees, you know those guys, the religious. Oh, those religious people, the Jews. And it's easy for us to list and point all of these, you know, all of these out. Well, these people. Well, I'm not religious. I'm really. The minute we start doing what the same thing the Pharisees did and start pointing fingers and start drawing our lines in the sand and getting our lists of do's and don'ts and cans and can'ts, have we not become a Pharisee? It's easy, always easier to look and to point the finger elsewhere. But the reality of it is we are all guilty of this. We have our way of doing things, and we just sort of turn a blind eye or a frown maybe towards others who may not necessarily agree with us. There's no difference. But these guys in particular, they were out to get him. We know that. It's already happening in our study in Matthew. Why? Because Jesus was taking them back to Torah. And by taking them back to Torah, to God's book of instructions, it's not law, it's instructions. By taking them back to the book of instructions, he was moving them away from the traditions that the religious had set up. That's why they despised him. Really, nothing has changed. Religion still has no place for Jesus. It's more important to do the way, whatever structure, whatever system, that particular religion, we call them denominations, when they set these things up, as long as you do it this way, you're okay. And it's just tragic. So we're Pharisaical in our own right, and we need to remember that. But some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, and they said, "Teacher, Rabbi." They're recognizing who he is. He's one that teaches. How do they know? Well, he's got the taught ones, the disciples that are following. He has taken place. They would have known about this to send the 12. And later he's going to send more. So they knew who he was. He was claiming to be a rabbi. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Why are they so upset about this? Because unlike you and I, in our religious Phariseeism, we tend to not pay attention to what's happening here. The reason they're upset with him is because what he is doing on this day is showing that he is who God told Moses about in Exodus chapter 12. Now, if you're the Pharisees, you cannot tolerate that. You cannot allow him to show himself as the fulfillment of all that had been written. You've got to stop this. And that's what they're trying to do. "Rebuke your disciples, Rabbi, because you know just as well as we do that what they're saying is that you are the Messiah. You've got to stop this." That's what's happening here. On this day, we may not understand the significance of Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry, but they sure did. They understood it full well. This is in complete contrast to what we just heard the taught ones say. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," right? This is a complete opposite. Stop these people from doing that. They're recognizing you as Messiah. You cannot allow this. Our traditions won't allow it, even though he had showed that he is the fulfillment of all that their Tanakh had spoke of. But he answered and he said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, then the stones would immediately cry out." Now, Palm Sunday, well, it's important because of Easter, but really it pales. Really? Look at what he's saying on this day. That if the praise that's coming from his taught ones doesn't take place on this day, then the stones themselves, creation itself, would testify who's here. This is really significant. It's on this day, folks. But we give Palm Sunday, the 10th day of Nisan, today. We don't pay it a lot of mind. And yet, it's really significant in the entirety of the scriptures. How do we miss this? Well, because like the apostles, things are hidden from us. We just cannot put it all together. Hopefully, that's what we're trying to do this morning, to show you the significance of this last week. Now, if this particular day is that significant, then I don't know, maybe the rest of the week is pretty significant as well. Not just look at it as Passion Week, as some religious exercise, but maybe the stuff that he's going to do on the last week of his life to complete his ministry as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, speaking of the redemption aspect of it, if he's going to do that, then maybe those days are just as important as the first day and what's going to end up being the 14th day, which is Passover. But we don't see these things. We never talk about them, but the significance is unbelievable. This is happening on that day. So this day, in the days of Jesus, this exact day, was very, very significant because the day itself fulfilled what God had said way back before they even left Egypt. I mean, this is unbelievable. Now, as he drew near the city, he's going towards the city. These guys are chopping away in his ear. They're busting his chops, as we would say. Right? He's already told the guys before this what's going to happen. It's already started. Okay? It's already begun. He's on this journey. The taught ones are starting to, the light bulb, as we said, is already starting to brighten just a little bit. But the religious are saying, absolutely not. Now, notice what happens. As all of this is happening, as he drew near, he saw the city. And he just rejoiced over it, right? Because, I mean, it's the city of the great king. No, he wept over it. Because the city had become something that had replaced the God that they were to worship in that city. The city, the worship, and all of the things tied to that had taken precedent over the one that was who all of this was for. That's why Jesus would get so upset and flip over the tables, right? So as he drew near the city, he wept over it because he sees the blindness, the deadness, the deafness. As he drew near the city, he wept over it, saying, now he's crying, he's weeping, folks, when he makes this statement. He's not doing what I'm doing here or a multitude of pastors all over the world. He's not preaching here. He's speaking with sobs, with a broken heart. Probably the depth of his crying was that kind when you weep so hard that you can barely get words out because you're so choked up. And notice what he says. In this condition, if you had known, even you, the city, the ones that should have known. If you, the city, even you had known, especially in this, what? Your day. Not Passover, not unleavened bread, not first fruits. This day. This is the day he's weeping. He's weeping because they paid no attention to Exodus chapter 12. They had completely disregarded it. But Jesus says, this day, this is the day that you fail to understand. If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, this is the day that something was supposed to happen and you missed it. You were so about your traditions. You were so about your ceremonies. You were so about that you were the white ones that had it understood things the right way where nobody else did. This day. If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for you peace, if you had understood, shalom would have come upon you. This idea of completeness and wholeness would have rested on you. Remember in Matthew, we talked about that? When Jesus sent these guys out, he sends them out with his authority and his power. When you go there, and if they won't want to, they don't want to hear this, then remove that peace from them. If they accept it, then your peace be with them. Your shalom. The wholeness in that family, in that household, in that city will be upon it because it has received the message. If not, it will be withdrawn. So this day would have been your shalom if you had recognized it. This is the day that you, Jerusalem, and everything that takes place here in the Temple Mount, all of these things, this day would have brought you your completeness and your wholeness. And they didn't listen. They missed it, which is why they to this day don't have shalom. They don't even have the Temple Mount. And eventually they will get it, but the person that will be in there will be somebody that the scripture warns about, who is not going to be the true Messiah. He's going to make a covenant of death with these guys. Oh, him they'll embrace, because he's not a threat to them, at least to start off with. But if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but notice what's happened here. But now it is hidden from your eyes. Remember, hidden from the apostles? They couldn't see it. You're now not going to be able to put two and two together. And the struggle with the nation of Israel from this particular time onward has been 2,000 years of historical, just really bad times. Really bad things have happened. They haven't even been back in their homeland until the early 1900s. And become a nation till 1947, almost 2,000 years after Jesus says this. I mean, it's sad. They were scattered all over the world. Why? Because they didn't recognize this their day. The 10th day, not the 14th, not Passover, this day. How was this day going to bring them peace? Well, notice, now we switch to Mark's gospel because Mark tells us and fills in what happened when he got there. Now, Jesus went into Jerusalem and he went into the temple. So on the 10th day of the first month, the triumphant entry, Palm Sunday, he enters the city of Jerusalem. He weeps over the city because they have not recognized who he is. They've turned a blind eye. And now, in fact, they will be hidden. And once he gets into the city, notice what he does. He went into Jerusalem and into the temple. Why? What happened? What was supposed to happen according to God to Moses in Exodus chapter 12? This is the day you select the lamb. Here's the lamb to be selected. The perfect lamb of God is now in the temple. The perfect sacrifice. The one who will be qualified. Without spot, without blemish, to, on the 14th, become the actual Passover lamb. He's standing there, but he's all alone. I mean, this is heartbreaking. Why is he alone? Well, because he had already said, you have turned a blind eye, and now you're not going to be able to see anything. And so there he is. Now, notice the next phrase. We say this all the time, but to me, this is one of the saddest passages in the entirety of the Word of God. Because on the 10th day of the first month, the 10th of Nisan, the day that the Lamb was to be selected, the Lamb appears, presents himself to be selected, and nobody is there. Notice the next phrase. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. There he was. The perfect Lamb of God to be selected, to become the Passover. Nobody was there, and he looked around, and now it's late, and it's like, and he has to turn and walk away. Israel failed to recognize Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. They had failed, and it would cost them from that point on. So the Lamb had been selected. The true Lamb of God, because he had been presented. He presented himself. Notice in Exodus, they had to select the Lamb, but when Jesus goes into the temple, he's presenting himself as the Lamb to be selected. Now remember what we said From the 10th, after the lamb was selected, you had the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, the next 3 days, to inspect the lamb. Well, lo and behold, what do we have? If that happened on Sunday, then tonight at sunset, which for them begins tomorrow, Monday, that's when their day starts, starting this evening through Tuesday evening when the sun sets, these are the 3 days. Remember what was supposed to happen during these 3 days? The lamb had been selected, and now the lamb is to be inspected. And that's precisely what we see happening with Jesus during these next 3 days. He will be challenged from every side, but he will show himself to be without spot and without blemish. On Monday, which will be the 11th of Nisan, or the 11th day of the month, that will start for us today, but just put it in our terms so we're familiar with it. It's tomorrow. What took place? Inspection. Well, on Monday. Now, the next day when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry. Ah, notice the first thing that happens after Israel did not receive their Messiah. That very next day after Jesus weeps over the city, watch. Now, the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. This is on the journey once again back into the city of Jerusalem. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now, obviously, there's a representation of this fig tree that has to do with the nation of Israel. It looks green. It looks fruitful. It looks like it could satisfy your hunger. But lo and behold, it has nothing of the kind. It cannot do what it looks like it can do. Now, I want you to picture the scene in your mind. If you, and for those of you that have been there and maybe made this journey, as I had, you would understand that as you're coming over that road there, if that fig tree is right there, that the fig tree is standing. What's the backdrop of the fig tree in Jesus' day? Not our day, but in Jesus' day. It would have been the temple. As he approaches the fig tree that looks like it has life, that it can give life, that it can provide sustenance, the backdrop behind it is the temple itself. And what does he find when he gets to the tree? Exactly what he found in the temple. Nothing. Looks great on the outside, but it has nothing on the inside. And because of that, notice what Jesus said, no one's ever going to eat from you again. Now this obviously resonated with the apostles, with the taught ones, with the disciples here, because they heard him say it. They heard this. So what's about to happen, they knew. So now he goes into the city. Then he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who brought and sold in it. This is what happened on that day. You see? He had presented himself the day before. There was no one there to recognize it, which caused him to weep because they had... And so now we're seeing the results of their religion and their tradition. This place had been turned into a swap meet, is what's happening. So he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. This picture that we're often given of Jesus being this, and I'm not saying he wasn't, but being this docile, fragile character is contrary to what Scripture says of him. That's just not who he is. He's already had debates with the religious, and he'll have more, where he's going to call them hypocrites, you vipers, you whitewashed tombs. Boy. He's going to be doing all of these things. And I don't think he went, oh my, you know, and just went over and sort of, you know, moved the table. I'm sorry I spilled the table, but, you know, I mean, give me a break. This idea of Jesus being this way and that we as his people should be like this is ridiculous. Remember what we talked about, and we're going to head towards there in Matthew, that he's going to build this church. And what's the church to do? Or what's going to happen? The gates of hell won't be able to stop it. The only way the gates of hell can't stop it, folks, is if the church advances. This idea that we're supposed to be docile and let everything just sort of happen is ridiculous. We kick down the gates of the enemy. That's the Savior that we have. Not this guy that just always spoke about love. He didn't have to speak about love. He showed love in these particular types of actions. So he begins to drive these guys out. He was angry. He was upset. And I'm sure the next statement here, it is written, it is written in my house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. Do you really think that's how he said this? No. He nailed them right between the eyes, between the running lights, as my dad would say. He hit them right where it counted. He was not docile here. He wasn't gracious here, though certainly grace is a part of this. He wasn't any of those things. He was very direct. And when he speaks to these guys and calls them snakes, he didn't say, well, you're lying to me of snakes, and I think that you're hypocrites. No, he nailed them. So this idea of not having authority is just sad. It's the reason that most of the church is in the condition that it's in. Sorry, it's just the way it is. So he goes in and he begins to drive out those, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. A den of thieves. The den is where the thieves live. So this is where they lived. Right? That's where they were. That's what the den is. So though they had turned the temple into this place where all of this thievery and ripping off the people of God in place of the true God, this is where they made their dwelling. This is where they were at. But you have made it a den of thieves. You've completely missed what this is all about. And then continuing on, as he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of his people sought to destroy him. We can't let this guy do this. Okay? He's going to ruin everything. But they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. You see, the lamb's being inspected, and he's passing, as we would say, with flying colors. Now back to Luke. Now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes together with the elders confronted him. Imagine that. See, he's being inspected. They're going to show he's not. So this is what's happening. Now we're to the next day, Tuesday. Now we're just going to go through a list of these things. This is where we find the passage about Jesus and the widow's offering. That this woman has given everything she has, and that's what God is interested in, not the amount of money in the coffer, but that she has given everything, which meant she had nothing when she left there. That's the faith of this. He would also, his authority would be questioned. Well, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. I've already told you. You're not listening. Okay? All of this stuff. So his authority is questioned. The clicker's not clicking. Oh, there it is. And then he's rejected as the Messiah. All of these things are taking place as the lamb is being inspected. Then Jesus and taxes. Hey, who should we pay taxes? We got him on this one. We got him on this, right? Who are we supposed to pay taxes to? But of course, he passed that inspection as well without blemish. You know what? Whatever belongs to Caesar, you give that to him. What belongs to God, you should give that to him. Just nailed him. Nailed him, as my dad said again, hit him right between the running lights. And then, of course, the question with the resurrection comes up, which interesting because we're, 4 days away from the resurrection here. But then in Jesus and David. So on Tuesday, as the lamb is being inspected, these are all the things that they threw at him to see if they could find a blemish or a mark or a scar, which would disqualify him. Okay? Then he talks about his second coming, that the Son of Man is going to return. Luke 21, Mark 13, Matthew 24 and 25, all of these, what we call the Olivet Discourse. This is what's taking place there as they went out of the city. And then, of course, while he's doing this, they're plotting his murder. And, of course, we know that Jesus and the greatest commandment, all of these things are going on. Why are they happening? To inspect him, to see if he qualifies. If they can trip him up on any of these points, if they can get him to counteract something that had been written in the Old Testament, then he cannot be qualified for the Lamb of God. He cannot be qualified for the Lamb of the Passover. So all of these things are happening. Then Jesus and the scribes, the deal that goes on with the scribes. Then he condemns the religious, right? In Matthew chapter 21. Wait till we get to that chapter. We always like Matthew 24 because it's the Olivet Discourse. It speaks about the end times. But chapter 24 has no significance, carries no weight with it if you don't understand what happened in chapter 23. Because it's in 23 where the curtain will be drawn on them, where he will ultimately conclude in that chapter, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, going back to the Old Testament. That's the next time. He's telling them, until you do what Hosea said you're going to do, you're never going to see me. And that's exactly what's happened. Okay? So he condemns the religious there in Matthew chapter 23. Don't get wrapped around the axle with 24. Okay? With the whole end times thing. That's only important if you understand chapter 23. Then now it's on Wednesday. This is the day now that this afternoon is going to lead to the Passover meal. Okay? Because it's the 13th. It starts Tuesday night. It's going through Wednesday. Wednesday night when the sun sets is going to begin the Passover, the 14th. So all of this is happening before sundown on Wednesday because that will now be Thursday. There we go. Okay, well, we lost that. But anyways, we had a jumper there. So let me just fill you in. We lost a couple of slides here, so I'm going to have to wing this. But what ultimately ends up happening is on that day, this is the same day where he sends them into the city and they get the donkey and they bring it to him. And I'm sorry, that's a different thing, where they go and find the house that they're going to use. And so these are all of the things that are happening. And there's the preparation for all of this leading up to Wednesday night, right? Wednesday night, oh, there we go. Let's see if it's back. Judas plots his betrayal. It's not working. Okay, that's all right. Try it now. There we go. Now they prepare for Passover. There we go. And then Jesus is anointed for burial on that same day. Imagine that. You see, we talk about this particular incident a lot when he's anointed for burial with his feet white being washed and so on and so forth. And we talk about that, but we never pay attention to the context that it takes place in. This is one of the final acts that will happen on the inspection of the lamb. And as Jesus' feet are being washed, to prepare him for burial, you see, this person recognizes that he is exactly who he said. Okay? So there we go. Now we're at the chronology. So this leads us up to Passover evening. Now they're in the upper room. We have the upper room discourse, as we often call it. And we tend to lose sight of what took place there. Now, Trav is going to get into this on Wednesday, so we're not going to spend the time to do it here. But the stuff that Jesus did, and in particular the things that Jesus said that night, are extremely significant. So they will go from that Passover meal. Judas is going to get up and conclude his agreement with the religious leaders to turn Jesus over, to give him up, as the Hebrew says, but to betray him as we understand it. And when that happens, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? And now it'll be in the Garden of Gethsemane Wednesday evening. Sorry, it's the chronology that the Bible said. I'm not picking it. No commentators picking it. No religious leaders picking it. It just is what it is. So on that Wednesday evening, now late, they're in the garden. Before the sun rises, Jesus will be arrested. And we all know the story from there. Around 9 o'clock Wednesday morning, okay, which is still the 14th, because it began at sunset the night before, he's going to go onto the cross. He will give up his spirit. We'll talk more about that next week. He will give up his spirit on the cross, and they will want him off the cross and in the tomb before sundown that day, because it begins, that evening will begin unleavened bread. That's how you get the 3 days and the three nights, which you cannot do if you leave it with a Friday. It didn't happen on a Friday. It's a good Thursday, not a good Friday. So that's what's happening. So now let's just take a look at this in a quick chart. Monday, month and day's names are Babylonian. The Lord's view of time is the 10th day of first month and the 5th year, so on and so forth. You get that. The day begins, the day starts at sunset, right? And it goes to the sunset of the next day. We, for whatever reason, picked midnight. Nobody understands why. It's crazy. But that's what we did. But they didn't. They went from sundown to sundown. Why? Because of Genesis chapter 1. There was evening, and there was morning the first day. That's how they reckon their time. It's biblical, okay? So take a look at this chart now. On Nisan the 10th, we already saw that Sunday. That's the lamb selected. We call that the triumphal entry. This all took place before sunset. Okay. Then on the 11th, we saw the 11th, the 12th, and 13th, we saw that the Lamb was inspected. On Monday, we saw the fig tree cursed. We saw the temple condemned. He condemns the temple. I've said this before. Jesus cleanses the temple is absolutely incorrect. He did not cleanse the temple, folks. He didn't. If he did, why would he condemn it later and say, your house has left you desolate? He didn't cleanse the temple. He condemned the temple. Okay? It's over. Just a few years after this, the Romans would destroy it, and it's been destroyed ever since to our day. Okay? So the temple is condemned. Then on Tuesday, the 12th day, or their month of Nisan, on the, what would that be, third day of the week, you see, again, the lamb's still being inspected. The fig tree is explained, okay, the next day. Remember, we didn't get to that, but they saw the tree, again, with Jerusalem in the background and what had taken place. The thing was now dead. Looked just like, from the Lord's eyes, looked just like the temple that was the backdrop. The lamb's inspected, the fig tree explained, and then there's all of the controversy in the temple, the resurrection, the taxes, all that kind of stuff. Then on Wednesday the 13th, the lamb is inspected. This is where they get the upper room and they go on and so forth. And of course, the Passover lamb is sacrificed. This is where we begin what we call the upper room, and this started after Passover. After sunset. We call that the Last Supper. And then from there they go to Gethsemane. We already talked about that, and that's where the betrayal and arrest goes. Okay, and then early before sunrise, we go on Thursday. That's the day he goes before the Sanhedrin, and then he goes to Pilate, and then he goes to the cross at 9, and of course, he gives up his spirit at 3 p.m. Jesus did not die on the cross. No man takes my life. He didn't die. He gave up his spirit. Into your hands, I commend my spirit. Does that sound like anybody killed him to you? Whether Jewish or Roman or otherwise, is absolutely relevant. Nobody took my life. It's in John chapter 10. So he gives up his spirit at 3 p.m., all right? They've got to get him off the cross before sunset. Why? Because their interest to this day isn't on Passover, it's on unleavened bread, because unleavened bread is a seven-day celebration. And that's the one that even today you'll hear them oftentimes say, unleavened bread. When they speak about the feast, that's what they're talking about. Passover wasn't that big a deal. Even in these days, we got to get him off. Even though it's Passover, didn't bother us to put him on the cross today. But we can't have him on the cross if we're going to celebrate for 7 days after that. We got to get him off there, Pilate. Got to take him out and get him out. And that's what happens. Okay? Then on Friday, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, after sunset, Christ rests in the high Sabbath, because this would have been a Sabbath, the day after Passover was a high Sabbath, whenever it fell during the week, not including the Saturday, the regular Sabbath, okay? So this is a high Sabbath, okay? And while all that's going on, Jesus is now in the tomb. Okay, there's your first half. It's in this. That's the first half of the 3 days. Then Saturday is the regular weekly Sabbath, okay? Christ rests in the weekly Sabbath. He's still in the tomb, okay? He's still resting in the tomb. That's going to take us to Easter. Happy Palm Sunday. Now, here's the thing, folks. Just like Christmas time, just like any other celebration, we can look at the Jews and say, how could they get so fixated on their celebration, their holidays, their festivals, whatever you want to call them, and miss the meaning behind this? Now, what we all need to do is spend about 5 minutes in front of a mirror and ask yourself the same question. Because we are no different. We get so wrapped around the axle because of our celebrations that it almost paralyzes us. It's bad enough we can't come to church. What are we going to do on a Palm Sunday? Oh my gosh. You know, the heavens are collapsing. You know, we're in the tribulation. You know, you get all the stuff. And if this isn't bad enough, how are we possibly going to celebrate Easter Sunday when we can't get together and we can't have a sunrise service and we can't have a regular service and baptize and have our communion and we can't have our fish fry and our time in fellowship together as a family afterwards? Oh, Easter is just a loss. Really? Isn't that what we just read that these guys were doing? Easter isn't stopping because nobody's sitting in the building. Palm Sunday isn't stopping because nobody is here. It happened, is happening, and will continue to happen with or without Calvary Chapel Mesquite and gathered together as a fellowship or any other church throughout the world. This has no bearing on what God was doing way back in Exodus when he told Moses about what this day means. So while you're home this week practicing social distancing, why don't you get out your Bible with your kids because they're there with you. Trust me, I know. They're with you all day. And go through this last week of Jesus' life with your kids. You want a Sunday school lesson? Oh, well, I can't take my kids to church so you know they don't get taught the Word of God. Parents, mom and dad, that's your responsibility, not our church. Here's your opportunity to do that. To take today and explain all this. Spend a few minutes with your little ones. Read through the passage. Talk about the significance as we walk through day after day until we get to Thursday night. Because Thursday night is when he gave his life for our sins. But that's okay. He's in the tomb because Sunday's a-coming. And you have an opportunity as parents, as grandparents, to spend this time with your kids. That's your responsibility, not the church's. Now's your opportunity to take it. So don't be bummed about not being here. Take advantage of it. And don't just share with your kids. Share with anybody else who comes to your house. Just wear a mask and keep 6 feet distance between you. Share the gospel. Be the hope. Be the light. The Passion Week is a passion, not because of the suffering of Christ, as horrible as that was, but because of everything he did that week, showed us, verified to us, that he's precisely who he said he is. That's where our faith rests. That's where our hope can rest. So take this now as you look at this and remember this as you go through the week until we get to the amazing day next week, 7 days from now, on the day of first fruits, when Jesus rose from the dead and Paul would say, he is our first fruits. Unbelievable statement. We'll look at that next week. And just because you can't be here doesn't mean that you can't enjoy and celebrate what the day means. Amen? All right, God bless you guys. If you don't know the Lord, if you're listening out there in media land or whatever the crud they call it, then the answer isn't Calvary Mesquite or any other church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you waiting for? Why would you go through this life without hope, groping in the darkness, and trusting any government, any organization to tell you reality when we know that it's made up of people just like you and me, so there's no truth in it? Why would you do that? This is the truth, and it will stand the test of time. Regardless of what virus or any other world catastrophe comes on a place, my word, Jesus said, will endure forever. When everything else fades, when everything else blows away, my word will stand. If you don't know that, if you don't know him, the challenge is to you. Take this time, you're alone, talk to him about it. Give him your life. Recognize the importance and the significance of what this week means. Because what you need to understand is that he did it for you. All this is happening for every individual. But I'm speaking to the one out there who may now have the problem with this and be concerned about this, be confused by this. He did it for you. Whatever your name is, he went to the cross for you. But he didn't stay on the cross, nor did he stay in the tomb. He rose on the third day. Why did he rise? To promise you that he would live with you and give you life eternal, just like he did as he overcame the grave. Trust him. All you got to do is talk to him about it. No fancy prayer, no fancy ceremony, no nothing. Just ask him. Just talk to him. He's been wanting to hear from you anyways. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for what this day means. And Lord, I hope now that we understand that it's so much more than simply a religious observation of Palm Sunday or of a triumphal entry. This was the day that you, Lord, established even before your people left Egypt, that this day was significant because this day would lead to us finding, to them finding, if they had been open to it, the perfect Lamb of God who was sacrificed for the sins of the world, because that's what Thursday is all about. So Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word doesn't care what I think about it. It doesn't care what anybody else thinks about it, religious or otherwise. It is truth and it will remain so. It can't be changed. It can't be manipulated. It can't be anything. It is the word of truth. And you shall know the word you taught us. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Lord, I pray for those who were in bondage, that they would find freedom in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.